Lord, we thank you that you have called us to be your people, a holy people, a people separated from the world, a people living for your name and for your kingdom's sake. We pray, Lord, for wisdom in these days. Lord, we know all around us, we swim against the tide. We swim against all those that go the opposite direction, following the patterns of this world. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace, that you would give us power, that you would give us your encouragement through your people and through your Holy Spirit's anointing upon our lives. Lord, we are not unawares that we fight a battle. We fight a battle continually against our own flesh, the world, and against the demons and Satan himself. Lord, how can we but survive unless we know the truth that you love us and that you've called us your own, your dear child. Lord, thank you for your love upon us and your great example of laying down our lives for the sake of your glory. Lord, you laid down your life for the glory that was set before you. And that glory being each one of us as we were one from the darkness of this world to the brightness and the glory of your kingdom. Lord, we pray that as we come to you, that we know that our sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, that we can come to you and confess those sins before you. Just like Isaiah saying, my lips are unclean and I live among a people of unclean lips. And, oh, Lord, I feel so soiled because of the culture and the world that I live in. Lord, to stand before a holy God, how can I do that? I must fall before you, confessing my own ineptitudes, my own lack, and my own sin before you. Lord, thank you that you send the angel with a burning coal from the altar to touch our lips, that coal, that burning altar, the Lord Jesus Christ and his life given on our behalf. Lord, thank you that that burning coal touches our lips, purifies us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ to redeem us from an empty way of life. Lord, purify our hearts. Open our eyes to see you this morning as we hear your word. Lord, may your Spirit anoint us. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us even this morning as we come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we've been journeying together over these course of weeks in the summertime on the subject of contemporary issues. And our pastors have been talking about different issues that we have had in our world today. And today we come to the subject of gambling, how to respond to gambling in our world today. And gambling is an issue that we face, and it's very much become and is a part of our culture today. How do we as Christians navigate that? How do we honor God in the world in which gambling is so rife? How do we deal with that in our own personal lives, our family lives, in our church's life? Gambling usually relates to a game of luck or chance, and it's revolving around winning or losing money. Winning or losing money. We have all kinds of different games of chance that are played in our world today, and we think of the casino games that are very much a part of the casino. If you've gone into a casino, I have. I've had the opportunity to go down to Las Vegas, and we have a casino here in Coquitlam, River Rock. So maybe you've gone in there and seen some of the games that are involved in the casino business. It's really a gambling business. They have slot machines, card games, roulette, games of chance using dice. There are also games of chance and luck in way of lotteries, bingos, and of course the Chinese mahjong. We're quite familiar if you're from Asian extraction of this game. Horse races, fights, all kinds of sporting events, right? From hockey to football to boxing to you name it. It's out there and people are putting wagers or bets upon who's going to win and who's going to lose. Maybe the margins by which they lose or win by. And we hear it in things as inane as going to your local schools. I've gone to schools and they're trying to support a cause or an event at the school and they're saying, come and get your 50-50 tickets, right? And you're like, okay, maybe you're not too familiar with 50-50 tickets. People put in money and then whoever wins gets the lot of it and then some of the other part is used for whatever they're trying to sponsor. Well, we can spend a few dollars or people spend and use thousands of dollars in way of gambling. You can go into a confectionery store and you can buy the scratch and win cards. Just last night I was watching TV and there was advertisement for the 649. I don't know if you know that it's up to $5 million now. So they say, you know, if you're going to play, play responsibly. You know, pay a few dollars. The risk is low, but then you could win $5 million. Wow. Well, how does this all evolve for us as Canadians here in Canadian society? Interesting, I got some statistics here for you. Canadian history of gambling. Gambling was used to be illegal. In 1892, we followed the British Commonwealth, and they said, you know, gambling was illegal. So up to 1892, it was very much illegal. And then 1900, both bingos and raffles were permitted. Bingos and raffles. And a lot of churches got involved in bingos and raffles. In 1910, 10 years later, horse racing was acceptable. And then in 1925, fairs were permitted the right to hold gambling events. So if you went to a fair, there was all kinds of gains of chance and luck involved at the fairs. In 1969, there was the legalization of the public lotteries. So it wasn't that long ago that lotteries were actually started and began here in Canada in 1969. And then in 1985, gaming and gambling control moved from the federal jurisdiction to the provincial jurisdiction. And so in 1989, the country's first commercial casino was opened in Winnipeg, of all places. First casino in Canada, 1989. And then, of course, Montreal opened theirs in 1993, the second casino. By 2001, Canada would become a gambling mecca, meaning a place for everybody to go if they wanted to gamble. There's now over 31,000, that's of 2001, that's almost 19-year-old stats, right? So 31,000 slot machines now. More than 1,800 bingo hall permits have been given out. 59 permanent casinos, so we went from one and two, Winnipeg and Montreal, to 59 casinos across Canada. 32,000 lottery ticket centers. Now you can even play online. You don't have to go to a confectionery store to scratch. You can just pull up your computer and right in the sanctity of your own home or in the privacy, you can play bingo or poker or whatever your game is, you can play it all online. I've even gone into Safeway, walk through the lineup and then be handed a little pull card, a little cardboard pull card to see what I might have won at the end of, and I didn't even have to pay. They just gave it to me, right? So if you want to buy groceries now, you get the freedom to, again, enjoy some gambling free of charge. Well, today, the gambling business in Canada, this is the legal gambling business in Canada, $15 billion in Canada. $15 billion is what it is. Legal gambling, mind you. They don't talk about the illegal gambling that is actually happening in Canada as well. But $15 billion of legal gambling happens in Canada. Pretty astounding. Well, this morning I wanted to talk to you about gambling and its means of how we are to deal with that in understanding us, ourselves as Christians, and what our culture is dictating towards us in way of gambling. First of all, gambling is a means of writing God out of the picture. It's a means of writing God out of the picture. So bear with me here. The word luck is a part of our everyday conversation. People wish each other good luck in all kinds of endeavors. What they are generally saying is that I wish you well, I wish you success and benefit, an advantage in that success and benefit for your gain in the future, for your future prosperity. That's what we're saying when we're saying to somebody, good luck to you. Luck is wished because it's kind of a nebulous word. It's a mythological word. We don't really quite understand what we're offering to somebody when we're offering them luck, but it's very common. From whatever you're doing, applying for a job, going out on a trip, people generally just say, good luck to you. Wish you luck. And it's thought as something quite nebulous and something quite inane, not affecting you too much, but it leans towards the superstitious. It leans towards chance and understanding that we live in a chance and chaotic universe in way of a worldview. It writes God out of the equation in way of our success or our guidance. A Christian might say instead, I'll pray for you, or rather, God bless you in way of your future endeavor. Luck is seen to work in that person's favor, not as a logical action or an outworking of their skills. It's just meant to be seen as a force or a favor put upon the person by something that is outside of them, a chance occurrence. Luck says more, some power unknown to us will move upon you and benefit you in some way. Whose power? By what means will that power be put upon us? It's a mystery. The Bible and God is taken out of the equation of that which is involved. Perhaps God doesn't really care anyway. God lets his world function more in random in a chaotic manner. But the one word of luck, we have agreed with a whole worldview of understanding of who God is. It holds the universe to be not guided by a sovereign God, but rather by chaos, by randomness, and that by somehow some power comes in and affects a good change or a benefit to us. Does God indeed care for us? Are details of a roll of a dice in his sovereign scope of understanding and care upon us? Well, let's look at Psalm 139. Verse 1 through 6 this morning. Psalm 139 in your Bibles. says there at verse 1, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." Matthew 10, verse 30 says, "And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." In the Old Testament, there was the occasion of casting of lots, a practice of the ancient Israelites, used by the high priest who carried within his breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. These were rolled like dice to determine important matters. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 40 through 42, a lot is cast to see if Jonathan is indeed guilty of what happens to Israel. In the story of Jonah, a lot is cast to find out who is at fault for the sea being raging against the boat. The idea of casting lots is not to let chance decide people's fate, but instead to discover God's purpose and plan in a particular situation. When we gamble, the mindset changes from having a sovereign God to rather to have luck as the controlling factor or the power broker in the situation. We do this for the fun factor, we say, to be able to boast in our own prowess or skill when it's a game. Certainly there's a degree of skill in any game of chance, some benefit that we put into the equation, but in chance, there's a lot that is out of our control, but even at that, we still like to boast in what we've contributed to it. It's not enough, though, really, to boast and feel superior about. There's nothing wrong with hoping for success in the future. After all, we're all uncertain about future events, good or bad. But when we believe in luck, we are implying that the future success of events happen randomly as a result of chance. The problem for Christians is that we can't believe in a God who is in control of our future time and events and believe in luck and that our world is randomly set up and everything follows in a chaotic pattern if we believe in God. Luck requires that we write God out of the equation. Simply, the two can't coexist at the same time and in the same space. Well, gambling creates avarice and greed within us and within our society. Money is really simply a token of our valuation, our values. We put a value on money when we use it to trade for other things of values with other people. Because we live in a society that most of us don't grow our own foods or build our own homes or produce our own vehicles, we need to pay money to other people to provide that for us. So money becomes a necessity to trade and supply ourselves with the goods that we cannot produce ourselves. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 says, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Some people are greedy for increase because of savings. They want to increase their savings. But generally, people want to increase the amount of their money so that they can spend it on stuff. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 says, "Then he said to them, 'Watch out, Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Gambling takes a small risk in order to gain a large fortune. We are willing to take the risk of losing a small amount of money in the hope that we might gain more of other people's money that they have bought or lost. Gambling stirs up greed within our own hearts, greed for what we do not have. We become discontent with what we are spurred on to the possibility of possessing and having more. There was a successful businessman, and he was chatting with a few of his friends, and they were laughing and talking together and enjoying the success of their business. The businessman told of how he grew up in poverty as a child, and someone had given him a big coin. And this coin was a treasure to him. Kids didn't receive a lot in those days when he was small and in poverty. So when he had the coin, his sister looked at that and said, "Boy, I would really love to have and to hold that coin." And so the brother said, "Okay, sister, you can hold the coin for me today if you do my chores." So the sister got the privilege of holding the coin. And she had to do all these chores for that privilege. And then at the end of the day, the brother said, "Okay, you must give me back the coin. You only have it for a day, remember?" So the sister would give back the coin. And the businessman laughed, and his friends laughed as well. And they said, "Oh, your sister, you know, she was so foolish, you know, having to do all those chores just to hold that coin for only a day, and then you still had ownership of it." But there was one man in the group, one businessman, that wasn't laughing. He looked back at the men that were laughing, and he reminded them. He said, "Well, all he was doing in way of labor and service, that meaning the businessman and his cronies, all that you guys are doing in way of business and in way of your labor and your service and your all day long that you work for in this life, this was a privilege of holding only a few earthly possessions for a period of time. The end of the day is coming, and you will have to give them all back, right? Just like the little sister had to." They hadn't got the concept. Be careful what you stir your heart up for in the way of money, in the way of things of this world. You hold these things, but for a day. Gambling strangles a dependence upon God. Gambling strangles a dependence upon God. Since we are young, we are spurred on by our parents to grow independently. You know, get out, have your own job, support yourself. Work hard enough and be your own boss. It's part of our culture to show independence. It's a sign of maturity. It spells success, and it's something that we strive for. This value can be easily translated into our relationship with God. Yet Psalm 127 verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborer labors in vain who builds it." It becomes quite easy to equate having money as being independent, having strength, having power. Yet God doesn't want our independence from Him. He wants us clearly to see that we are dependent upon Him. Gambling really claws at the independence after independence from God. If we are really wanting that our God is one we are to be dependent upon, we need a different kind of understanding of our relationship with God. Remember the parable of Jesus and how he talked about the prodigal son, and how the prodigal son wanted his independence. He wanted his inheritance now. So the father gave him the inheritance, and the son walked away in freedom to spend his money, his father's money, on what was riotous living. And then he realized that his pleasure and his independence were gaining for him not a life of fullness, but a life of emptiness. How then can we respond as a church, making ourselves dependent upon God as individuals as well? I believe that, you know, here at Westwood Alliance Church, we try to strive to show that we are dependent upon God in many ways. One of the ways is our offering boxes. We have them at the back of the sanctuary. You don't hear me as a preacher coming up in the pulpit on Sunday mornings and saying, okay, we really have to give deep this morning for the offering. Really, out of all the Sundays during the year, I think maybe we speak maybe once or a couple times on the subject of money and offerings. And yet, God provides. That's a way of dependency upon God. We don't pass plates around as a lot of congregations do. We try to do that maybe a couple times a year to remind ourselves of the importance of giving. But we don't see that as something we need to be dependent upon, that we survive as a church. No, we depend upon God and the generosity of his people. Prayer meeting. We don't presume to run programs or do ministry in the church without prayer. We ask God for his blessings and anointing of the Spirit. Praise and worship him for his provisions in the church. Thirdly, we're multicultural. We are very different in way of a lot of churches across even Vancouver here that are more homogeneous. Multiculturalism really strives for dependence upon God, because really cultures conflict with one another. People shouldn't be able to get together in way of their naturalness. We shouldn't have unity because of our differences. But yet, because we believe in a supernatural God and we're dependent upon him to deal with those conflicts, those differences, it creates and drives us more to be dependent upon God. So in these ways, as a church, we really strive to seek dependence upon God in our lives. We can do that corporately as a church, but we also need to be doing that individually and in our family lives as well. Jesus told the rich young ruler to give away all that he had and come and follow him. What prevented that young rich ruler from selling all he had to follow Jesus? What was it? I dare say it was dependence upon his possessions and his wealth rather than a willingness to depend upon God and upon God's provision. He walked away sad because he wanted to depend more on his earthly wealth and not upon God. Gambling pushes money to the top priority of our lives rather than God. Why is it that in James chapter 2, verse 5, that it says, "The poor are those that inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him"? It's because the poor are dependent upon God. The rich have no need to be dependent upon God. They have everything provided for them. The poor need to depend upon God for their daily necessities. That's why I believe that we hear of so many miracles in third world countries today. Our word dependency upon God is so important, and it strikes a chord against the worldliness of gambling and luck and chance that our world holds up to us. Lastly, gambling spurs on addiction and destruction. It's interesting to look at the gambling stats for Canada and to see the results of problem gambling in our society. The stats say that 5 to 7% of adults become problem gamblers in our society, 5 to 7%. On average, every person here in Canada spends around $600 a year annually on gambling. And we don't get any right to say, hey, you know, I don't buy any tickets or anything. That's the stats that every one of us are said to spend $600. So somebody's obviously spending a lot more money than maybe you and I are. During the past 80 years, gambling in Canada has evolved from an activity socially tolerant only within a narrow restraint to a broadly acceptable leisure time activity. The social, legal, and economic consequences of these activities will lead to more brokenness in people's lives. The vast majority of Canadians are able to integrate gambling into their lifestyles without putting themselves into jeopardy. However, in a minority of citizens, out-of-control gambling can have devastating repercussions in their lives. That 5% for adults who are experiencing gambling addiction is really exacerbated or increased in way of adolescent addiction as teenagers. The rate is three times higher for adolescents, meaning 15% rather than 5% for adults. It's not a victimless activity. It is estimated that the problem gambler has a damaging effect on 10 to 15 people around them, including relatives, friends, and employers. The fallout from addicted gambling includes this: life savings lost, bankrupt business, crimes such as fraud and embezzlement, incidents of child neglect, spouse abuse and fractured marriages, workplace absenteeism and declining productivity. Damages caused by problem gambling will only continue to escalate in our society, given the pro-gaming industry that we now have in Canada. 1 Timothy verses 6, 8 through 10 says this to us: "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." So in conclusion, how do we respond to gambling? Number one, be careful of your language. It is saying something about your belief in God or luck. Two, be careful for your heart and what you're encouraging it towards. Either earthly gain or heavenly gain. Third, plan and practice dependence lifestyle. That means prayer, tithing, worship, seeing God in every hour of your day. Four, addiction and traps are mostly of our own creation. As we buy into the never enough, gotta have it society we live in, beware of your heart condition before God. What are you saying by your words? Good luck. I wish you well. Rather than, I'll be praying for you, or God bless you in your future endeavor. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are here present with us. Gambling was a part of your world as well, as we know the Roman soldiers threw lots for your garments as they crucified you. Lord, you weren't not aware of these things that we face, but in our day and age, we know that we face them even more so. We pray for wisdom, as we know we live in a world that is very opposed to you as the one that is sovereign, the one is controlling and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray for wisdom in knowing how to broker that with those that we love and we care about. We pray for wisdom as we've heard these words and seen what's happening in our society here in Canada. We're not unawares of how much more gambling has affected and throttled us. But we're also aware, too, that our world is full of evil and things that are done that are not in keeping with your truth and your word. And because of that, people's hearts are turned further away from you. And Lord, we desire to turn hearts towards you. We pray for wisdom in that, in our workplaces, in our business, in our family, and in our relationships with friends. We pray for your grace in these days to deal with the contemporary issues that we face each and every day of our lives. We commit these things to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please stand with us as we close in worship today.
So as Pastor Larry just said, as in the scriptures, the love of money is the root of all evil. And one of those evils, as we talked about, is gambling today. So we forget that there is another love that will help us get through all of that, and that's the love of God. A lot of times we underestimate the love of God and how it can actually impact us. So let's pray right now briefly and just ask for God's love to impact us. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your message. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that at this moment, for those of us who have struggles in our lives, whatever struggles it may be, our weaknesses, we pray, Lord, that you help to renew our minds, help to unveil our eyes, help to open our hearts to your love, because your love will dismiss everything that is unholy, that is wrong. So, Lord, we thank you and ask you for that. In Jesus' name.
Change, renew, flowing from
bow your heads with me and receive the benediction today. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. Please be seated. So as we close out the month of August, we're very much aware that September is just on its heels, and with September comes a lot of changes for us as a church and for many of us that are going back to school and involving ourselves in a lot of different things. I just want to pray particularly for my son-in-law here, Daniel. He's been involved with our worship team for quite a few years here, and Daniel is going off to be involved with the RCMP September 1st, so he's not going to be here next Sunday, so this is our last Sunday with him for a while. So Daniel, would you stand up? And we're going to pray for you today. So let's pray again for Daniel. Lord Jesus, we commit Daniel to you, and thank you for this opportunity that he takes to join the RCMP and pray for his training, Lord, that you would bless him in that. And Lord, we pray for those that do the policing here in our city of Vancouver. They face a lot of dangers and a lot of difficulties as they face down people that are broken and involved in all kinds of things that are not according to your word. And Lord, we pray that you would help those that are in authority over them, the government, the police chiefs, those that are given to this kind of authority and judicial means in our cities and in our country, Lord. Thank you for those that hold up justice, and we know that that is done imperfectly, but at the same time it is done. And so we pray for these men, these women that are represented in our RCMP, our VPD, our Port Moody Police Department. We thank you for all them that serve. And we're also mindful of those that serve in our fire department. And thank you, Lord, for them as well in our hospitals. Lord, we have so many people that provide in our society for the needs in times of crisis. Thank you for Daniel, and we pray for him as he goes and takes part in this and for his six-month training period with the RCMP. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you, Daniel. If you note in your bulletins here this morning that we have a lot of things happening, WANA is very much in need of help for their children's program. So please talk to Pastor May or to James about that. Also, we have our membership event that's going to be coming up on September the 1st as well, welcoming these ones into membership. Just be mindful of that for next Sunday. And also our elections are coming up. Please be reminded for our ladies' Bible study that will be starting soon as well in September. And also we'll be needing to involve ourselves in baptismal class and membership class again starting in September. So if you'd like to be baptized and be involved as a member here at Westwood, please talk to myself or Pastor Jim or Pastor Joe, and we'll certainly sign you up for the classes. Those are some of the announcements, and you'll note that we are in September, and next weekend is a long weekend, so I know that a lot of you might be taking a break and traveling. May God bless you as you do that and have a wonderful beginning to the September month and to the fall season. Thank you for joining us this morning. Please bow your heads and bow in prayer and then be dismissed.